text, would you turn to Mark chapter 7? I want to read the opening 16 verses of Mark 7. And in this text, Jesus, believe it or not, rebukes a bunch of religious people. I'm talking about the Jesus who wept over Jerusalem, the Jesus who touched little children, the Jesus who healed the sick, the Jesus who raised the dead, the Jesus who showed more compassion than anyone we've ever seen in our lives, looked at a group of people and said, "Y'all are a bunch of hypocrites." See, sometimes we don't like that part of Jesus, do we? Have you ever thought in your heart, now boy, you talk about me getting down to the nitty-gritty. Now, we won't respond to this. It'll be quieter than a mouse. Have you ever had a moment when maybe concerning your spouse, you thought to yourself, "I really don't like that part of you"? Well, folks, it's one thing to say that to a flawed. It'd be one thing for Beth to say that about her husband. I'm flawed. But how dare I think or act like, "You know, Lord, it's that part of you I don't care so much for"? If there's any part of Jesus that I don't care for, guess who needs to change? It's either Jesus or me, and I don't think it takes long to figure that out. It's me. So today in the text, I'm going to take verses 1 through 16 and break them into four divisions as I speak to you on the subject of heartless religion. Did you know you could be religious and your heart not be right? I mean, you could be the most religious person in the room or in town and your heart not be where it ought to be. So let me begin in the first section by reading verses 1 through 5. Are you ready for the scripture? If you are, would you say amen? "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes." Now, the scribes were professionals in the law. "And they came," and I'm talking about God's law, "and they came from Jerusalem." That's like, folks, the mother church, the mother area, headquarters, if you will, please. "And when they saw," that is the scribes and Pharisees, "saw some of the disciples," that's Jesus' disciples, "eat bread with defiled," that is to say unwashed, that's what he means by defile, "unwashed hands," they found fault. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, they don't even eat." So here's what verse 3 says. "The Pharisees and all the Jews, unless they wash their hands, they didn't eat." Why? Because they were holding the tradition of the elders. There's your religious bunch. Folks, your elders are the head bucketybucks. Verse 4. "And when they come from the market," now folks, the market could have been a place to buy goods. It was also the place where people went to talk to each other and transact business. So they're in a very public place. "When they come from the market, unless," that is, "except they wash," they don't eat after they've come from the market. "And many other things there be," or there is, as we would say it today, "which they have received to hold," that is to keep, "things that they keep and do and honor, such as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables." Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, "Why walk not thy disciples?" Why don't your disciples walk according, that is, live according to the tradition of the elders? Because we see them, he said, they eat and with unwashed hands. Now, I call these opening five verses, heartless religion is camouflaged. You said, "Pastor, why do you say that?" Well, you know what it is to camouflage something. Not long ago, somebody sent me, I believe it was on a text message, and there were two pictures. And one said, "Can you see the snake in this picture?" Well, of course, I looked, and I really didn't see the snake. There were weeds there. And this one over here, they had outlined the snake, and there was a diamondback rattlesnake, plain as day, but I couldn't see it in this picture because they had outlined it over here to show me because it was camouflaged so well. To camouflage something is to conceal it, and generally for the sake of deception. We hunters use camouflage. J. Harold Smith said to me one day, I was going deer hunting, and he said, "Preacher, you people that call it deer hunting, y'all don't hunt. Y'all go out to ambush." Meaning that we hide and we camouflage, and that's a true statement if you use technical definitions. So the reason I call this heart's religion camouflaged, they are Pharisees. They dot their I's, they cross their T's. They are scribes, they know more about the law than you do. You can't say these people aren't religious, they are. And you would never think that you would find what we're going to find in the remainder of the text, but the camouflage is starting just a little bit to maybe peek out just a little to let us in on it, because here's what the text says in verse 2. They find fault. By the way, they didn't find fault necessarily with God's law. They sure didn't find fault with their own traditions, which are not God's law. But verse 5 says that they honor traditions. Be very mindful of your fault finding. The old statement was, when I point my finger at you, I've got three more pointing back at me. There's a time to point out some type of inequity, something that should not be. I'm not saying there's never a fault that has to be pointed out, but be very careful. And if we have any doubts, verse 5 says they honor, quote, the traditions, because he said, why not your disciples according to the traditions of the elders? Why don't they do what the traditions of elders says, but they come along and eat bread with unwashed hands? Now listen. This is a reference to ceremonial washing. I have no doubt that they had certain standards that they wanted to do concerning personal hygiene, just like your mama taught you and mine taught me. Go wash your hands. That's a good thing to do. We learned during a pandemic, one of the best things you can do for yourself is wash your hands. Your hands end up touching everything. If you have spittle on your face, that you've gotten too close to a neighbor that talks. I've known preachers, when they talk, to spit chunks. And sometimes when you're talking to a friend and spittle gets on your face, there's not a one of us during the day that doesn't do something like this. We wipe our face off. Well, all of that junk that's on our face is now on my hands. Your hands may very well be the dirtiest part of your body. You should wash your hands if you don't wash anything else. Now, my feet could be dirtier, but I'm not prone to put my feet up in my mouth except proverbially speaking. But we do put this all around here. So the point is not hygiene. The point is your disciples are not as religious as we are because they are eating and not going through the ceremonial washings. And he even mentions to us, verse 4, even the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels. And it's interesting, I'm not going to give you the details of it. When they deal with washing, they think the vessels need to be truly, same word, baptized, immersed. Now, they could conceivably just put water on their hands and do like this and dry them off, but they want those vessels immersed. And so they are now starting to show that as a group of self-righteous legalists, we're going to nitpick because we're not going to charge them with anything that God said. In fact, the way we're going to know that this had nothing to do with the Word of God, Jesus rebukes them in just a moment for what the position they took, which had to do with the traditions that they added to God's Word, and you're now not as spiritual as I am. Folks, that's heartless religion. Anytime you think your relationship to Jesus is better than somebody else, you can't think that, much less say it, without you having a comparative analysis. And you are supposed to have a comparative analysis that is from your heart to the life of Jesus. That's your comparative analysis. So what if you're doing something better than Brother Wayne? We both may be wrong about it and not giving all we should give. So here's heartless religion being camouflaged. But I want to move to verse 6, and I want you to notice that heartless religion here is condemned. What does he say in verse 6? He, that's Jesus, answered and said to them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it's written, this people, now he's quoting the Old Testament prophet, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You're not keeping God's law, God said through Isaiah, any better than anybody else. But you sure are self-righteous. Because what you're doing, actually, you're trying to give me lip service. You're saying all the right things, but your heart isn't in it. Now, notice in that heartless religion being condemned, Isaiah, God through the prophet Isaiah, said something about them, and he called them hypocrites. Now, let me deal with something that I'll hear people say at times, and there is an element, listen very carefully to my choice of words, there is an element conceivably of hypocrisy about every one of us. I said an element. What I mean by that? Well, if there's not an element of hypocrisy where I don't measure up, then I must be claiming sinless perfection. But when Jesus called them hypocrites, the word means you are putting on a face like an actor. You're acting and you know you're acting. That's one thing to say there's some ways of you and me that seem hypocritical. It's something else to call somebody a hypocrite, and he called them hypocrite. You're playing a game is what you're doing. And folks, you don't want the Son of God saying that about you and me. We don't want that at all. And it calls on my heart to say, examine, is this sincere? Am I going to whatever I'm doing in the service of God because my heart is in it? And then he makes the statement, if you look at verse 6, he said, this people is honoring me with their lips, but their heart is far, meaning distant. Your heart is not close to me. Your heart is distant from me. Isn't it easy to see others' faults? I wish my wife would be better devoted in the things of God to so-and-so. And I may have spent time on the phone this morning criticizing a brother or sister over something that I've got a bad spirit toward them. That's just real pretty, isn't it? You need to change. But don't be talking to me about mine. Mine not bad is hers or his or whatever. It's not my problem. Have you noticed how everything we do is either God's problem, it's the wife's problem, it's the husband's problem, it's my son's problem? I wouldn't have done that if my daughter hadn't have done this. And so there's always an issue. Lord, let me tell you, Lord, my daughter or my son or my husband or my wife did so-and-so, and I do believe, as I try to get right with you, that that was the wrong thing for them to do. But I acted a fool in response to what they did because I'm wrong. Quit saying that your ugliness is because of somebody else's ugliness. You all know why we act ugly at times? Because we're ugly at heart. Your heart is far from me, God said. Therein, he is condemning a heartless religion. Third, notice in verses 7 through 9, it's what I call heartless religion clarified. It's like Jesus says, now in case you didn't get it thus far, let me see if I can make this real plain to you. Look at verse 7. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In vain they worship me. Vain, y'all know what vain means? Empty, has no purpose, it is a waste of time. doesn't have anything to do with God. I'm going to come and sing in choir enough for Brother David to call on me to sing. I'm going to do so-and-so, so Brother John will let do this. I want to do this because I get to be seen. I'm promoting me and my kingdom, and the kingdom of Jesus is not very important. And he said, what your problem is, your worship is as empty as it can be. And then he made another statement in verse 7. Because you teach for doctrines the commandments of men. So notice that they teach the commandments of men. Jesus has rebuked their tradition because it's not God's word. It is their own tradition. He didn't say because you teach the commandments of God, you teach the commandments of men. You have got you some little squirrely something that you think is spirituality, and you have made yourself something over it. I don't have a right to judge somebody's heart, but years ago, if I thought long enough, I'd think of his name. Robert something wrote a book when a ministry was launched called Rapha, R-A-P-H-A, the Hebrew word for healing. And the guy that started that wrote a book called Search for Significance. And he talked about people who constantly need counseling and they're always in a state of depression and they never do match up and they can't, whatever is done for them is short-lived, and back we go down. Get them up. Pshoom! I've had preacher friends that way. You let there be a good attendance today and an outpouring of God in some way and they'll swing in the church on chandeliers. You let there be a Sunday when the attendance is not good and nobody moves forward at the invitation and they need a pill for depression come Monday morning. A person that's like that doesn't walk with God. And Robert's book that he wrote, Search for Significance, I have watched that as years ago that I imagine at least 20 years ago. I have watched people do things man-centered, seeking to find significance in their life. Let me tell you something. If Wayne Robertson can make you feel significant, somebody else can take significance away from you. Can I tell you why you are significant? And you are, every last one of you. First of all, you were made in God's image. In your soul was the breath of life, and you're going to leave this place if you know God, and you're going to leave this place if you never know God, and you're going to go, if you know God, to a place called heaven, and if you reject Christ, you're going to go to a place called hell. But you are significant because of who God has made you. He gave you certain abilities even without a formal education. I've seen people that could do things. People play instruments that never had a music lesson in their life. I've seen men in construction work figure out angles that somebody who spent years in chemistry or years in geometry could not figure out the angles of how to do stuff. It was astounding what they could do. God put that as someone, he is a God of intelligence and ability, and he has scattered that throughout everybody that's made in his image. But when God saved you, he gave you a spiritual gift that may be totally unrelated to your talents. And you are significant because of him. And don't let anybody add to your significance. If anybody adds to it, you'll start embracing the part that is going to go away as fast as it came. You've heard the statement made. He or she got their 15 minutes of fame. You know what happened after the 15 minutes of fame? Nobody anywhere knew who they were. I've got preacher friends. And they have let preacher or pastor define them. Folks, there will come a day, if you'll think about it, that I won't be physically able to do what I'm doing right now. I have preacher friends who right now, in a progression, or maybe I should say digression, are being helped up on the platform. They can still preach. Praise God. May they continue to preach. But there'll come a day they can't speak, they can't get it out, the mind's not working. What are you then? Depressed and going to embrace this crazy stuff of euthanasia and take your life? No. You're somebody because God has made you somebody. Take joy in who God has made you to be. You are a contributor to the human race, and if you're saved, you're a contributor to the kingdom of God in some way, in some fashion. Don't be found somebody that spends your life, you're on a merry-go-round and you can't get off because you are searching for significance. And if significance is not found in Jesus Christ, you're never going to find it anywhere else. They teach the commandments of men. Well, in verse 8, still part of the heartless religion being clarified, look what he clarifies in verse 8. For laying aside the commandments of God. So the next thing they do, they lay aside the commandments of God. Well, folks, if you're going to teach the commandments of men, in order to teach the commandments of men, you've got to lay aside the commandments of God. You can't really teach them both. And to lay aside means we're going to neglect them. We have exchanged the commandments of God for the commandments of men. And then the rest of verse 8 along with verse 9, he said, such as washing pots and cups and many other such things you do. And full well, he said, you reject the commandment of God that you can keep your own traditions. And when he says reject, it means they eliminate. You are keeping your own tradition and eliminating the commandments of God altogether. That's the way that works. But where we started, they're very camouflaged. You can't tell that because outwardly, they're still dotting I's and crossing T's. Outwardly, they still can quote more than people like you and me. And the message of this text is, Wayne Robertson and every other person that claims faith in Christ, be very careful that Jesus is truly the motivating factor and the only motivating factor for why you pray when you pray. Give when you give. Think in private devotion when you think in private devotion. He's the motivation of when you go to church. He's the motivation of when you do something for somebody else. Be sure he's at the heart of it. I want you to suppose that it was Beth's birthday, which is Christmas Day, and she heard me tell somebody, well, you know, we had a good Christmas. And you know, it's Beth's birthday. I bought her so-and-so. I tell you, I didn't want to, but I bought her so-and-so. What do you think that'd make her feel? I tell you what I'd want to do, but for the grace of God, if somebody said that about me, I would take what they gave me and go stick it in their ear or up their nose. You just said there was no sincerity. You were trying to be accommodating. You were camouflaged, and you didn't mean it. And that'd be terrible for me to do her that way or she do me that way, but it's worse when we do God that way. Worse. You know, theoretically, we humans can do that to each other and the other will not know it, but when's the last time you suppose any of us ever deceived God? Never. He knows the motives of my heart better than you know the words that come out of my mouth. That's what he sees. You stand in divine presence 24 hours a day under the x-ray vision of the Spirit of God who knows you inside and out. That's heartless religion clarified. I'm going to say it one more time. The same Jesus who is the God of love, who loved little old children, he took lepers and healed them, he raised the dead, he took the lame and they could walk. He took the deaf and made them hear. This Jesus, who was nothing but give, 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 love, 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 said, there's some of you who are religious and you really are a vexation to my soul. Now, I stated it that way. The scripture doesn't say that. But after you read what he said, do you reckon they were a vexation to his soul? I think so. Then the last one is verses 10 through 16. And herein is heartless religion corrected. Folks, if in Wayne Robertson this morning or you there is any heartless religion, wouldn't we want to see it corrected? Amen? Well, two of us do, but does anybody else want to see it corrected? I think we would. Look at verse 10. Jesus talking, he said, now Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And whoever curses his father or mother, let him die the death. I pause there. First thing he does is he reminds us of the great lawgiver, Moses. Moses was revered by all of them. The Pharisees who claimed to love the law, who knew the law, who wanted to dot the I's and cross the T's, boy, they'd give respect. So Jesus pulls, he does a name dropper on them. He said, now Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Verse 11, but, that word in the Greek language means, in contrast to what I just said about what Moses said, here's what you say. You say if a man says to his father and mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more, you permit him no more to do aught, anything, for his father and his mother. Now let me pause there and explain that. Jesus said, you folks know. You folks know well about the commandments of God. And you know that Moses said, honor your father and mother. But here's what I have observed about you. And can I interject? Most of us are familiar with Exodus 20, and around verse 12, he says, honor your father and mother. Five verses later, keep this in mind because it's going to be meaningful when I give the rest of that text right there. Five verses later, he said, if you ever curse your mother and daddy, you're going to die. You need to die. That's what the law of Moses said. So just curse your mom and daddy and you're going to be put to death. Capital punishment for cursing your mom and dad. But he said, let me tell you what I've observed about you. There's a mom and dad that's in trouble and you've been told to honor them. And if you're ever going to honor your parents, you ought to honor them in old age when they can't care for themselves. I think I want to say that about 10 times. This pastor has seen too many people able-bodied that would not care for an aged parent. And that is not good. And I want to confess some of my own fault to you at this point. When this church gets asked to help an old person who has able-bodied sons and daughters, I want to say, have you asked their own children? Folks, it's not the church's place first. First. So find out what's wrong with the kids. Now, the kids could just be lost, and if they are, then it falls the church's place. But Jesus said, let me tell you what I found out about you. This word korban is from the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word. And just like you and I say, we can put something over in a tax shelter or devote it into something designated. If in this culture something was declared korban, it made the gift sacred and you couldn't spend it for the parents who needed it. So it became a way based on tradition that these folks could say, well, you know, I've put everything I got under a 501c3, and I can't do that. So here's how he said it. You say, if a man says to his father and mother that what he's got is korban, that is to say, it's a gift, it's already dedicated, and whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, it'll be free, and you suffer him no more to do all. In other words, if it was declared to be korban, it wasn't available to be used for his parents. And what you have done in verse 11, you have revealed your selfish error. You would let your mom and daddy suffer so that you wouldn't have to take some of your possessions and spend on them. Now, mom and dad, can I say a word to you? If you hadn't already figured it out, you're going to get old. You're going to get to where you can't make a dime. And there needs to be, according to what the Scripture says about saving, some things saved back for the days when you can't work. And if my memory serves me, the Bible uses the illustration of the ant who stores up stuff in a season when the ant can't store it. And so he's telling us here, you've got a selfish error in your understanding of your heart's relationship to God. You've come to be a slave to the traditions of men. And because man has certain traditions, now listen, and maybe man has certain laws that we can do, it might be that God's law will not let me do what the law of the land will permit me to do. Did I make that plain? Then in verse 12, he rebukes, notice, you suffer him no more to do aught for his father and mother, and you make, verse 13, the word of God of none effect. And you know what that really means? It means that what you have done has had an ungodly influence, not only against your parents, but not seeing the word of God in effect in you as it should. It has become ineffective to those that you could have been a testimony to. I shall never forget being in Valdosta, my mother in some of her final days. We didn't know that. I put her in the wheelchair over at one of the retail stores. Now, she wanted to go look at something, and I said, she said, well, you can go in and get it. I said, I don't mind going in and getting it. I'd be glad to. Do you want to go see it? Well, I'd like to. I said, well, I got a wheelchair in the back of the car. I'll get the wheelchair out. So I got the wheelchair out, and as I helped her into the wheelchair and started across the edge of the parking lot that would take her to the front door, some man, I didn't know who it was then, I still don't know who it was, he said, sir, excuse me, is that your mother? I said, yes, sir. He said, shook his head, he said, boy, I can tell it. Thank you for taking care of her. Brought tears to my eyes. People are watching when you do the right thing. And when you do what these scoundrels were doing, trying to find you a way to keep what you got and not do what you before God are responsible to do, then you are making the word of God of none effect because your ungodly influences have an impact on them too. Now let's look at verse 14. And when he had called all the people to him, let that hit you. He called all the people to him. Here's what he said unto them, verse 14. Hearken to me, listen to me, every one of you. That's what hearken means. And understand. I don't just want you to hear me, I want you to understand me. There's nothing from without, nothing on the outside of a man that enters into him that can defile him. But the things that come out of him, that's what defiles the man. Now, what did he mean by that? Keep the context. We started out over here concerned that they wasn't going through the ceremonial washings. We were concerned that the pots and vessels were not being washed like the tradition of men says they ought to be washed. And when he comes to report the ultimate defilement, he said, you need to be concerned. I think he would have said it this way in our vernacular. It's fine to wash your hands, but you need to be concerned about the defilement more than what's on the vessels you use in your hands, what kind of defilement is coming out of your heart? Because he said, that what comes out of a man shows the real pollution, and that's where your defilement is. In other words, before you spend all your time on washing your hands and getting your vessels clean, what about give some time to getting your heart clean? Because your heart is far from me. And he concluded by saying, if any of you out there have ears, meaning spiritual ears, if you can hear what I'm telling you. Now, listen carefully. This is good for wrap-up. Stay with me. Did Jesus just teach them that all tradition, every time, everywhere, every place is bad and wicked? No. This is not a message against tradition. It is a message against the tradition of men's at the expense of the Word and Spirit of God. That's what it's a message about. And so it causes me to want to let the Spirit of God inspect me. Lord, don't let me go on Wednesday night, and in the back of my mind, I wouldn't say if anything in the world. Lord, I wished I didn't have to go tonight. I've had preachers say to me, y'all still having church on Sunday night? I said, do we have church on Sunday night? I said, now you need to understand something. I love every one of our folks, members, guests, and we have a number of people that come all the time, and we claim them, but I love every one of them. But if you want to know where the real church meets, it meets on Sunday night. And the fuel for the church meets on Wednesday night. That's where the power comes from, people that call on God. I said, I wouldn't, if I cut off Sunday night, I'd be cutting off my nose. I'd be running a knife into the hearts, the blood system of my heart. I couldn't handle it because that's when God's people come that love him and want to hear from him, and they pray for the church to have an impact in the community. And folks, if the church is not having an impact in my heart, it's not having an impact in the community. I'm part of the community. Now, I've had preachers say, boy, Wayne, I tell you, if you ever quit having it, you're going to be, you'll like it, because I have to tell you, we quit so many months ago, so many years ago, and I love not having to go back to church on Sunday night. Boy, I tell you, a guy like me that just sees stuff simple, I have to bite my tongue not to say something that's deeply sarcastic. Well, tell me this, how's Walmart? You know why, folks? We don't care too much about a whole bunch of Sunday morning and no Sunday night and no Wednesday night. And for heaven's sakes, John Yates, don't ask me to come knock on no doors on no Saturday. Have you lost your mind? Do you know how busy I am? You know why we don't like that? Sometimes we don't have the body to do it, and God knows that. Sometimes you could not have the vision to come out on Sunday night in the dark, and God knows that. But God also knows, like that preacher said, you'll be amazed how much you just enjoy sitting at home on Sunday night. You know what you call that based on that text? Wayne, you've got a heartless religion. You don't have a heart for it. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, it might not be pretty today if you could put my heart up on the screen spiritually and show the people what you see, or put any of our hearts up there. I do know this, O God, that you had some things to say in that text about a group of people that were very religious, but they didn't have any heart for you. Oh, they wanted their thing and their position and their pride, but they had little interest in you and your kingdom. Would you today, O God, do whatever is needed in my heart and our hearts so that these days henceforth will be a religion with a heart for Christ and not a heartless religion. I pray for that soul today that's nearest hell that needs to be saved. May God the Holy Spirit bring such a heart to saving grace. I pray for those today without a church home. I pray for those today who may not could have said earlier today, I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been water baptized. Lord, may be some people here today who have at some point received you as their Savior, but they've been disobedient on water baptism. Would you, oh God, help us today to leave here as right with you, with our hearts in the position they need to be and our lives devoted to the furtherance of your kingdom, not only within us, but in our community and the places that you use our influence. Bless and sanctify these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? Brother David leads our hymn of commitment.